This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Romans. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Romans, chapters 6 and 7 with today's study.
Dying to sin isn't my work. It occurs in Christ. Take a pig off a farm. Clean him up. Dress him in some clothes. Take him home. Start treating him like a child. But I hate to tell you, a pig is a pig is a pig. You can't alter what he truly is without changing his basic nature. And this is mankind's problem. We can't change what we are. We're sinners at heart. We can dress ourselves up in religious garb and speak religious phrases and develop religious habits. We can clean ourselves up, but deep inside we're sinners just waiting on an opportunity to sin. Only God can change us. And His solution is the cross of Jesus. You see, God's answer to man's sin nature isn't turning over a new leaf or behavior modification or hypnosis or psychiatry or reality therapy, etc., etc., etc. No, the only way to get victory over the old man is to crucify him in Christ. It's not a 12-step approach we need. It's a one-step approach. You believe that the old man died with God's only Son. You believe that. And it unleashes a power, the power of the cross in your life. You see, here's what you need to grasp. When you came to Jesus, He didn't just add to your life, His nature, His spirit. No, the sin nature you're born with gets subtracted. He subtracts something from your life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 tells us, old things have passed away. I used to think that the old nature was left to slug it out with the new nature. I was taught by well-meaning but mistaken teachers that nothing died at my salvation, that my sin nature just continued side by side with God's new nature. The result was a split personality, two natures sort of competing for my obedience. And it was up to me to deny the old and submit to the new. Here's the illustration that really threw me. Two dogs live in my heart. There's a good dog and there's a bad dog. And the dog I feed most is the dog that grows the strongest and takes control. That's a nice little picture, but there's only one problem with it. It's not biblical. You're not a doghouse with two dogs. Actually, your old dog is dead and buried in the backyard. You need to know that a new dog has taken over. It reminds me of the two country boys. They were playing with a turtle that was crossing the road. When one of the fellas, he pulled out his knife and he chopped off the turtle's head. Chopped off its head, but its body kept moving its way across the road. And it caused an argument. Elmer said, "That turtle's dead. It don't have a head anymore." Otis replied, "No way. How can a turtle be dead when it's still walking?" Well, just about the time up came Bubba. And so they asked Bubba to settle the issue. "Is that turtle dead or not?" Bubba's reply was classic. He thought for a minute and then he said, "Well, boys, seems to me the turtle's dead. He just don't know it yet." And if we are still struggling with sin, this is the problem. This is why Paul begins verse 6, knowing this. The key is to know that you know that in Christ you're not the same person. You're brand new. There's a cartoon. It's a ladies' Bible study, and the topic is Romans chapter 6. One of the ladies is trying her best to be honest with the group. She confesses to her peers, she says, "Well, I haven't actually died to sin, but I did kind of feel faint once." You may be thinking something similar. "I've run from sin, I've wrestled with sin, I have struggled with sin, but I've died to sin? Now that's a real stretch." Even now you feel very alive to tempting desires and sinful thoughts. So here's the million-dollar question. If I died to sin when I came to know Jesus, then why do I still sin? And why do I continue to feel the pull of sin? Well, look closely here at verses 6 and 7. He says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now notice Paul mentions two pockets of sin, or two strongholds of sin in a person's life. There was our old man, and there is the body of sin. Remember now, I'm two parts, inner man and outer man. Inwardly, I'm new in Christ Jesus, but in this body, in my flesh, I'm the same guy I've always been. I mean, my looks and smarts didn't change after I gave my life to Jesus. My spirit changed, but the outer man remained the same. That means that my body still knows how to sin. Oh boy, doesn't it? That's why Paul calls it the body of sin. I mean, before I came to Jesus, I spent 20 years programming my mind and my hands and my tongue and my feet and my emotions to act in sinful ways, to do selfish, stupid stuff. To make matters worse, I live in a world that eggs on this body of sin. The language and opinions and music and images, everything that surrounds me 24/7, all encourages me to sin. It reminds me of who I was apart from Christ. And even though I know I'm new in Christ, old habits die hard, don't they? Ever wake up at 6 a.m. on a Saturday, think it's Friday, start getting ready for work? It's happened to us all. Our autopilot betrayed us. I used to drive a stick while Kathy had an automatic transmission, so whenever I got into Kathy's car, I'd always reach for that phantom stick. Some actions take time to stop even when their reason no longer exists. And this is what happens to a Christian. Deep inside, I and you, we're new people. But our feelings and our thoughts and our emotions have been conditioned to act and react in sinful ways. And under pressure, it's easier for me to revert back to an old habit or just fall into a rut than it is to cultivate new habits and new patterns. You see, the key is to know that you know. That's why Paul says, knowing this. Paul says, when you really get your mind around this truth, then the body of sin is done away with. Then sin's effect gets negated. When I know what Jesus has done for me, it silences my flesh. Rather than listen to the echoes of your past, rather than rely on your tainted emotions, rather than hear the lies of this world, real faith stakes its identity on what God has said in His Word. Hey, God is not the tour guide on your guilt trips. Satan is. Satan, the flesh, the world, they usher me down that dead end. You see, it's all about who has your ear. I get a lot from this poem. Listen carefully. Three men were walking on a wall. Feeling, faith, and fact. When feeling took an awful fall, then faith was taken back. So close was faith to feeling that he stumbled and fell too, but fact remained and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling too. Hey, don't you allow your feelings to steer the ship. Live by faith in the facts of God's Word. He continues, verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. You know, in the Wild West days, the bad guys were wanted dead or alive. But Christians today are both dead and alive. We're dead to sin, and we're alive to God. We don't just share in his death, we also share in his resurrection. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here's proof Paul came from the deep south. He uses the term reckon. But he doesn't use it southern style. For if you ask me, is it going to rain tomorrow? And I reply, well, I reckon so. Here's what I'm saying. It might. It probably will. I hope it does. But if I said, well, I reckon so, I doubt if I'll even take an umbrella with me when I leave. You see, that's not what Paul means when he uses this word. The Greek word translated reckon, it means to consider it so, to treat it as if it's true. When Paul tells us to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, he's saying, consider it a done deal. Start seeing yourself today in light of this truth. You see, God's goal is to get us to change the way we see ourselves. Don't just see yourself as a struggling sinner. See yourself as a victorious saint. Don't just know the truth. Take it a step further and let it shape in you a new identity. Understand, this isn't mental gymnastics. It's not the power of positive thinking. Considering it so doesn't make it so. We consider it so because it is so. One day a sports writer asked baseball's greatest shortstop, Hannes Wagner, if he had a tough job, if baseball was a hard sport. The old country boy answered him, well, ain't much to being a ball player if you are a ball player. That's true of being a Christian. If it's real on the inside, it's going to come out on the outside. The real you has died to sin and lives to God. It's up to you now to embrace that new identity. I love what John Wayne once said. When I take a role, I play John Wayne regardless of the character I happen to be portraying. And that was true, wasn't it? Dress him up in a cowboy hat or as a soldier, as a firefighter, John Wayne always played John Wayne. He knew who he was. And he refused to be anybody else. This is how you need to live the Christian life. You need to know the truth that God has declared about you. And you need to develop a strong identity around that truth. Verse 12 tells us, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments or as tools of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, three words stand out in Romans chapter 6. The word know, the word reckon, and the word present. If you were outlining the chapter, you would use those three words as your headers. Know, reckon, present. Know that you're dead to sin and alive to God. Then reckon it so. Begin to build and form and shape a new identity for yourself around that truth. And then lastly, present your members as instruments of righteousness. In other words, get behind your new identity with your mind and your words and your memory and your eyes, and with your hands, and with your feet. These are your members. Use them as tools to promote your new life in Christ. Start speaking and doing and going in ways that fortify your faith. Understand how this works. Identity determines behavior. In other words, how you see yourself is going to determine how you live your life. But then subsequent actions reinforce our identity. If I, for some reason, saw myself as a great speed skater, but I never got out on the ice, in truth, I wouldn't be a very good speed skater. And you can see yourself as a Christian, but if you never read your Bible, or fellowship, or worship, or witness, it's going to be hard to hang on to that identity when the pressure gets applied. The idea is to get into a new groove. Off with the old, on with the new. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Implied is that grace can make us a lot more godly than the law ever could. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? In other words, everybody serves somebody. And you get to choose. Did you know that? You get to choose your master. Think evil, grab evil, chase evil. Let your members, your mind, your feet, your hands hang out with the devil. And one day you're going to wake up and you're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave to a cruel taskmaster. See, once you're the devil's, he'll chew you up and he'll spit you out. Whereas, direct your members Godward to obey God, read godly, watch godly, do godly. And one day you'll wake up a happy servant of a generous and gracious king. It's your choice. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, to the degree that you pursued sin in the past, pursue God now. And who but Paul would be the ultimate example of this? I mean, before he was saved, Paul murdered the church and tried to stamp out the gospel. Afterwards, he was as zealous for Jesus as he had been against him. You know, some of us should take the energy we spent raising hell and spend it populating, trying to populate heaven. That's what we should be doing. If you partied hardy then, I hope you worship hardy now. We need to take the same energy we spent on sin and spend it on the kingdom. Paul says, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. In other words, looking back, isn't it sad that we put so much energy into a lifestyle that brought only shame and hurt and death? I mean, some of us were driving hard and fast down a road to nowhere. But here's the deal. Now that you've gotten your car turned around and you're headed in the right direction, down the right road, don't brake. Don't slow down now. Keep the pedal to the metal, baby. Keep living it out. Just make sure it's all out in the right direction. Keep living the high life. Just realize that the real high life is in Christ. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. Here is a life worth living. Holiness now and in the end, everlasting life. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, sin is pleasurable. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be a temptation. But there's always a price to be paid. You see, the cost of sin is steep. Its wages are death. Sin extracts a price. Eventually, it gets its pound of flesh. Count on it. But God comes to us with gifts. Rather than pay up, God says, let me lift you up. In Christ, God's grace elevates us to a new life that lasts for all eternity. Well, Romans chapter 6 teaches us that we're free from sin. In Romans chapter 7, Paul will show us that we're also free from the law. You see, when we come to Jesus, we die to sin, but we also die to the law. And both realizations are vital to our victory. You see, when a Jewish boy turns 12, He's bar mitzvahed. The Hebrew word means son of the law. You know, a Jew is reared on the law. A young Jew memorizes and practices and studies the law. But at age 12, the boy becomes accountable to obey. He becomes a son of the law. Of course, the law of Moses didn't just consist of the two stone tablets that held the Ten Commandments. That was just a top 10 list. The law consisted of 613 different commandments. And the Jews had to measure their status before God by how well they stacked up to this myriad of rules and rituals. Actually, when God gave the law to Moses, he sounded like a doctor. Take these two tablets, call me in a few days, tell me if you're doing better. And Paul's conclusion after 1,500 years is that they were doing worse rather than better. Rather than righteousness, all the law did was make the Jews self-righteous. Legalism is like a roller coaster. You're up one minute, you're down the next. It's a constant inflate, deflate, inflate, deflate. Legalism is worse than beach toys. One minute you're doing good. You're keeping your nose clean. You're loud and proud. Look at my righteousness. Then you blow it and all the air goes out of the tire. You're deflated. It's a vicious cycle. Puffed up, shot down. Puffed up, shot down. The law produces this chronic syndrome. It's a syndrome, all right. And Paul writes to Romans living under the law. He wants to get them off this roller coaster. Moses laid down the law in a way that binds us to it. But in Christ, we can lay down the law in a way that frees us from it. The two tablets God gave Moses didn't make his people better. And so Paul goes back to the doctor. And the great physician prescribes bountiful doses of grace. Chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Now, Paul is going to compare our relationship to the law with a marriage. You would think that since the law didn't make a man right with God, he could just walk away. But it's not that easy. It's like a marriage. You can't just walk away. Mankind is bound to the law until death do us part. He says, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. This is all marriage 101. But Paul is going to apply these marriage protocols to our relationship with the law. Here's how you think about it. Before we came to Jesus, we were married to Mr. Law. He's the perfect mate. The law was perfect. Ladies, you might think you'd like a perfect husband, but wait. He wakes up in the morning, not a hair out of place. He smiles and prays before he drops out of bed and does 100 push-ups and 200 set-ups. And that's just before he serves you breakfast in bed. But no sweet rolls or coffee for this guy. No, no. It's granola and prunes and a big glass of vegetable juice. Granted, this might be nice for a while until Mr. Perfect starts pointing out the ways that you're not. You know, you could lose a few pounds, honey.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, There's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.